In these moments of worship, let us read responsively selection 74, our Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Let us pray. Eternal God, who art the light of the minds that know thee and the strength of those who truly seek and serve thee, our first thought is of thee. Thy goodness and thy mercy have been with us all the days of our lives. When we think of what thou hast done for us, we remember with humility and shame how little we have done for others. Forgive us, O God, and grant unto us a clear vision of thy purpose for all thy people throughout the world. Thou hast taught us to trust our loved ones to thy care, and in thy presence today we remember those who have special need of thy help. Grant unto them an awareness of thy presence and the inward encouragement and strength of which they need. Confirm and fortify in our minds and in the minds of all of thy people a hunger for truth, for righteousness, for peace on earth through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The life of our school is enriched each year by furloughing missionaries from many lands. We are especially pleased to have with us this year Mr. and Mrs. Roy Lee Bivens. And first of all, I should like for Mr. Bivens to stand for a moment. We remember you with great joy. We are delighted that you are here. We believe that you stand for every cause that deserves to succeed on this earth. The speaker on this missionary day is Mrs. Sarah Bivens. She was born and nurtured in a Christian family. She earned the Bachelor of Arts degree at Coker College at Hartsville, South Carolina, where her fellow students apparently conferred upon her every honor within their power. She was president of the BSU Council and president of the Christian Council. She was a member of five clubs, a leader in every dimension of student life at Coker College. She is married, as already indicated, to Roy Lee Bivens, and they have three children, Lynn, Beth, and Ann. Mrs. Bivens taught Spanish in elementary schools in Atlanta, Georgia, and since 1961, she and her husband have been Christian missionaries in Israel. They entered this seminary in 1956. In January 1973, Mrs. Bivens will receive the Master of Divinity degree. And at approximately the same time, she will enter the Doctor of Ministry program. If she manifests the kind of scholarship that she manifested in a class in Christian ethics here several years ago, I venture to predict that she will earn the Doctor of Ministry degree. When she and her husband entered this seminary, all of the faculty and most of the students were on a very restricted food budget. I think Mrs. Bivens was the only woman in Wake Forest at that time who knew how to purchase one medium-sized chicken, divide it into five approximately equal parts, freeze the five parts, and subsequently served five very delicious chicken dinners. All of our wives know how to do that now. Her competence and human kindness, her insights and energies, her Christian faith and hope are constructive forces on this campus and in the Christian missionary enterprise overseas. And after the anthem, she will speak thoughtfully and we will listen carefully.
16 years ago, Lee and I came here to Southeastern Seminary to study to be missionaries. We chose Southeastern because of its faculty. Now that I'm back in school again, I told my middle daughter, now I have to be doing reading and homework, and she said in all seriousness, Mommy, why do you have to do it all over again? Are you retarded? I'm speaking to you this morning as a fellow student and as a fellow pilgrim. And if something I say interests you, or you'd like to question something or refute something, I would be very happy to enter into dialogue with any one of you. I much prefer dialogue to public speaking. And in preparing this message, I've really come to appreciate you preachers and how every week you seek the face of the Lord and present something to your people. I remember several different disconnected things from my time of theological preparation here 16 years ago. Dr. Hendricks took us to visit different churches. Dr. Bland taught me how to spell undoubtedly. Dr. Steele taught me about Zwingli. And Dr. Scoggin talked so much about Israel in Old Testament class that we had to go to Israel in order to find out about the Old Testament. In missions class, when Dr. Copeland got to the area of the Middle East, he seemed to be pleading for that part of the world, and he said, even if it is hard and the results are few, that's no reason for not going and for not trying. Dr. Tull taught us about the Trinity, especially the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And when we got to 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, Dr. McDowell stressed the importance of love. And he remarked that on some mission fields, people were speaking in tongues just like they did in the early days of the church. One day in ethics class, Dr. Binkley pointed out that just as Jesus was in the midst of teaching his disciples about the Holy Spirit, a fellow in the company hopped up and said, Master, make my brother divide the inheritance between him and me. And Dr. Scoggin mentioned casually as he sat one day in his living room with his feet on the coffee table, Lee, why don't you go to Israel and help Bob Lindsay with that farm over there? So sure enough, in 1961, we were appointed as agricultural missionaries, went to live on the farm and to minister to the orphans who were living there who were high school students then. As I look back on those early days, I'm reminded of that fellow who interrupted Jesus' teaching about the Holy Spirit. I think we were like brothers arguing over the inheritance rather than learning about the Spirit. Now, I hope it doesn't disillusion you to know that missionaries have real personality conflicts and very hurtful arguments over unimportant things, like who can pick oranges from an orange grove, and whether on a certain plot of land you're going to plant grass for cows, or you're going to build a shop building for a school, or who's doing more work than someone else. When you're missionary, you don't choose your fellow workers. You just take whomever the Lord and the Foreign Mission Board sends. And this takes real communication. The meaning of Jesus' words dawned on us. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. We'd come to make disciples and we weren't even acting like disciples. We longed for better relationships within our mission, and so we tried to communicate openly, honestly, prayerfully, lovingly. There were some books that we read and passed around that helped us in this communication. Paul Tournier's The Meaning of Persons, Catherine Marshall's Beyond Ourselves, Rosalind Rinker's Prayer Conversing with God, and then later Thomas Harris's I'm Okay, You're Okay. God did answer prayer, and there developed more loving acceptance among us missionaries. After preparation and communication, the third thing we tried to work on was identification. We really tried to identify with the people in Israel. We constantly practiced speaking their language, visited with them, and cared when they were hurt. As one Israeli remarked to another as Lee crawled out from under a tractor with his kibbutz hat crammed down on his forehead, he dresses like us, and he looks like us, and he talks like us. He can't be too bad even if he is a Gentile. By farming, we identified with the Jews' love of the land and their desire to see it produce. And just being there offered an opportunity to answer many questions like, well, what are you doing here? What is a Baptist? What do you believe? In the vocational high school where we ministered to Arab boys who learned to work with their hands as well as with their minds, there was a Muslim boy who followed Lee around everywhere he went. In the Saturday morning Bible class that Lee taught in Hebrew, he knew all the answers, but he said he didn't believe any of them. Then one day, someone led him to the Lord, and he came rushing out to the tractor where Lee was working with a Bible under his arm, and he said, "I am a believer. I am a new person." He was transformed. Transformation is the next thing I want to talk about. Not only the transformation that occurs in a person's life when they become a believer in Jesus Christ, but also a transformation performed by the Holy Spirit in my life and those of other fellow missionaries and laymen and pastors in Israel. Now, every person is unique, and each person's spiritual pilgrimage is unique. I only share my pilgrimage with you, and it's just as personal to me as Isaiah's vision was to him in the temple. During our first term of service, Hebrew seemed terribly hard. Relationships were strained. Our house was exactly like Grand Central Station. My three preschool daughters were a handful, and my husband was sick with thyroid deficiency. The doctor said he had nervous irritability. On a hot night in June 1966, I was washing the dishes when Lee came in. "Why didn't you do so-and-so?" he said. "Just because I'm worthless," I retorted. "And why didn't you do so-and-so?" "Just because I'm completely worthless." I said it and I meant it. Finally, when I got the children to sleep, I collapsed in a chair upstairs, and everybody in the house was asleep, and I started to finish reading the book that I was reading. Now, this was a book by John Sherrill called They Speak With Other Tongues. My neighbor, Marty Murphy, had lent it to me, and I told her, "No, thanks, buddy, that's not for me. If I can learn Hebrew and a little Arabic, that'll be enough for me. I surely don't want any gibberish." But I read the book anyway, and it helped to change my mind as I saw how the Holy Spirit was working in people's lives today, just as he had worked in the early church. Well, Cheryl had said in the end of the book that the one thing he was not going to do, he wasn't going to raise his hands up like this and say, "Praise the Lord." And that was the very thing he had to do for his inhibitions to be broken down, for God to baptize him with the Holy Spirit. So after I was sure that everyone was asleep, I gingerly lifted my hands about this far up and whispered, "Praise the Lord." And then I went into a room to pray. I knelt there and I said, "Oh God, you know, I am worthless. Without you, I am nothing." And then I prayed the Lord's Prayer in English, and the phrase hit me with a new freshness. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Then I prayed in Spanish, which I had learned, memorized, "Padre nuestro que estás en los cielos." And then in Hebrew, and then I just waited quietly. In my mind, I heard syllables of a language that I didn't understand and began to whisper it. And at first I thought, well, what am I praying about now? Maybe I'm praying for our journeyman who's sick. Or maybe I'm praying about the tense border situation, because this was just before the Six-Day War. But during this time of prayer, I came to know experientially what it means in the Bible, God is love. Because I experienced him as love, filling me with his love for my husband, for my children, for those orphans, for the Jews and for the Arabs. And when I got up from my knees, I felt like my face was shining, like Moses was shining when he came down from Mount Sinai, and I almost went to peep in a mirror to see if that was right. But I'd had the instructions, take this book over to my fellow worker, so I went over to her kitchen with it. She was busy counseling, so I just put it down there. There was a girl there, and she started looking at me, and she said, "Sarah, you know, you look especially pretty." And I thought, the Lord has performed a miracle. You know, if he can make me look pretty, that is really something. So then she said, "The journeyman wants to see you." I went down to his room. I took his temperature, and the temperature was 104 degrees. And he said, "My back hurts, and I want some ice cream." So I went and got some ice cream from my freezer and gave it to him and rubbed his back and went home. The next morning, I saw him walking by our house. And I said, "What are you doing up?" He said, "I'm well." He said, "As soon as you left, the fever went away just like that." And I could have gotten up right then, but I decided just stay in bed and rest a little while longer. Well, I just kept on praising the Lord for the joy and the love and the peace that were flooding my soul in this glossolalia that Dr. McDowell had said sometimes happened on mission fields. Now, for a long time, I didn't tell anybody about this experience. The first person that really got up courage to tell was Dr. Copeland. I saw he'd been reading such books in the library on the reserve shelf and got up courage enough to tell him. But I have continued to pray in this way in my personal devotional life, to praise and to intercede, especially when I don't know what to pray for. As Paul says in Romans 8, 26 through 27, the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Bible suddenly became more alive than it had ever become before. As J.B. Phillips says in the introduction to Letters to Young Churches, he felt when he was translating the epistles like he was wiring a house with electricity still on. God's word is electric. Things that previously hadn't made much sense suddenly had great meaning. I realized that God is my father, and I can call him Abba, just like all the little Israeli children call their father in Israel. And I saw him in the role of judge, too. And when I stepped out of line, I heard a stern no. Things came to my consciousness which I didn't even know were there, things that needed to be forgiven and cleansed. And hurt memories were healed. Now, since Dr. Moore counseled with me last furlough, he realizes how many things in me needed to be ventilated and either accepted or forgiven. Now, I'd like to say that I don't believe that a person has to speak in tongues to be filled with the Holy Spirit. After having read E. Stanley Jones's autobiography, A Song of Ascents, I'm sure that he was wonderfully Spirit-filled. But this new awareness of the Spirit of God, too, has not made me any better than anybody else. I'm positive of this. Only better than I was before, with so much more assurance and joy. Participation is the last thing I want to talk about. Participation in fellowship and witness. An ecumenical international group of laymen, pastors, and missionaries gather together in the Tel Aviv area for prayer each week. In this voluntary prayer fellowship, the group members found real acceptance. Sins were confessed and absolved. Joys were recounted as items of praise, and concerns were held up before God. These meetings in homes were powerhouses of what I call the church gathered, and inspired us to go out as the church in the world during the week. We saw miracles of answered prayer, like the 70-year-old woman whose back had been broken in four places and had stiffened just like a ramrod. One afternoon in our living room on Saturday afternoon, we were having a colloquium, and we were studying the book by Agnes Sanford called The Healing Gifts of the Spirit. One of our members felt, you know, I think we ought to lay hands on Mrs. Smith and pray for her back. Wouldn't this be a wonderful witness to that Jewish family that she lives in? So at the end, we gathered around, we prayed for her, and you know, all of a sudden that stiff back just curled. She leapt up, reached over and touched her toes, and rushed off to the telephone to call her daughter. Rosemary, she said, I've been healed. I can touch my toes. And Rosemary said, I don't care if you can touch your toes. How about the pain? She hadn't been out of pain in 5 years. She said, the pain is gone, and the pain is still gone. One of our most severely emotionally disturbed orphans, Therese, had been kicked out of nursery school, and she felt so depressed she wanted to commit suicide. I asked her to come and stay in our home for a month, but the Lord showed me that I should not listen to her not 1 minute without praying inside all the time. I listened, and I took her to a Christian psychiatrist every week who also believes in the power of prayer. And would you believe that she was accepted back into the nursing school on the recommendation of the psychiatrist? She finished school at the very top of her class, and now she's working in a children's ward in a hospital in Afula. The group prayed for a Jewish woman who had met a Baptist pastor who was also a counselor as well as a preacher in Germany. And he had advised her to read the book of Romans and to go to the Baptist village where we live. She and I walked in the fields together, and she was always questioning. One thing she just couldn't understand was how this man who used to be our pastor could be a Jew and also a Baptist. I explained to her, well, a person doesn't cease becoming a Jew when he believes in the Jewish Messiah. He only becomes a completed Jew. We kept on praying for her, and different members of the prayer fellowship would meet with her, and she was always questioning until one day she came to accept Christ as her personal Savior. Another girl was an American. She was a daughter of an atheistic man in the American embassy. She'd been coming to my Bible class all year because her friends asked her to come, although she never had been to church before. At first, her brilliance and her sophistication rather scared me, but I just kept on loving her and praying for her and teaching the Bible. Just before we left on furlough, I really felt led by the Spirit to ask her where she was in her spiritual pilgrimage. I think at the beginning, she said, I believe that Jesus existed, but I'm not ready to go out and tell anybody I think he's great. I asked her to come for a talk. She said, okay, I'll call you. I waited, and sure enough, in a few days, she called me and made an appointment. I called everybody I knew in this prayer fellowship, and I said, please pray for us next Friday morning at 9 o'clock. By the way, they're praying in Israel now. It's 5 o'clock in the afternoon, and they're all praying for me and for you this morning. So the girl came, and we sat and we looked for 2 hours at scriptures having to do with salvation. Well, I just don't think I could accept him today, she said, and then fall away tomorrow. Then I thought about Jude 24. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his glory with exceeding joy. Well, she'd never thought of that. Then we started looking at Galatians 5 in the Living Bible. And since one of her main problems had been a critical spirit, these words struck her. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love others as you love yourself. But if instead of showing love among yourselves, you are always critical and catty, watch out. Beware of ruining each other. When you follow your own wrong inclinations, your lives will produce these evil results: hatred and fighting, jealousy and anger, constant effort to get the best for yourself, complaints and criticisms, the feeling that everyone else is wrong except those in your own little group. But when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, he will produce this kind of fruit in us: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those who belong to Christ have nailed their natural evil desires to his cross and crucified them there. If we are living now by the Holy Spirit's power, let us follow the Holy Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. The teenager sat silently reading these verses. Then she bowed her head and started to pray. She asked for forgiveness and she gave her heart to the Lord. As she went out of the door, she said with enthusiasm, "This is the first day of the rest of my life. Wow!" The next day, an Arab boy came into our home. Now, he had just graduated from our Baptist Village High School that morning, and he was coming to get our American address and tell us goodbye. All week long, we'd been praying for him because he had told Marty Murphy, the director of our youth choirs, he was coming back from a youth choir performance, that although his family was Christian, he himself had never accepted Christ as his Savior. The Lord told me to speak to him then. Oh, Lord, I said, I'm so tired. You know it's time for my 10-minute nap. Couldn't I just go lick him up later? And the Lord said, no, now. So I said, Raich, would you like to accept Christ as your Savior on your graduation day? Yes, he said. We sat down. We opened the Bible again to these same scriptures that I just reviewed the day before. And there he was sitting at my table, an Arab boy praying in Hebrew, giving his heart to the Lord. In May, a revival broke out in Nazareth because the laymen there were praying and witnessing. And in the month of May, 240 decisions were made for Christ. Help us overcome hate, the president of the West German Republic said when the Israeli athletes were killed at Munich. Help us overcome hate. This is exactly what we've been trying to do in our summer camping program at the Baptist Village, where we've had Jews and Arabs come together along with internationals for a period of camping and study and fellowship together. A Southeastern man, Jim Burnham, was helping the national director to direct the camp this summer. They were living in our house at the farm, and we got this letter from Mary Ann Burnham. All of the camps were good, but the youth camp was deeply meaningful. Bessie, Terry's school friend, came. And one night at the campfire, they had a special prayer where you go to the person, put your hands on his shoulder, and pray for him. People were sobbing. The young people began spontaneously studying the Bible and praying. Bessie was thrilled. Last Saturday in church, at the invitation, she practically ran down the aisle. And when Marcus, our pastor, asked her to speak, she said, "Man, I felt Christ for the first time in my life." She received Christ. She returned home, witnessed to her best friend, and she received Christ. Michael, a Jewish boy, was deeply touched, and many lives were changed. Witness is an overflow of what's happened to you on the inside. Jesus said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." We're all a part of God's building. Whether we are a part of the wall in Jerusalem or whether we are bricks in a wall on this side of the ocean. You know, if you come around the globe from Jerusalem, you end up in South Carolina. So if you're serving some little church down in South Carolina, you, my brother, are serving at the uttermost part of the earth. It may be that because of what God has given you, a good mind, an ability to learn another language, flexibility, energy, that God wants you in Africa or in Asia or in South America. And I'm convinced that if you're willing and you're open to his leadership, he will show you where it is he wants you. The efficacy of the atonement is a reality. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also give us all things with him? In the light of what God did for us through Christ, can we pray along with Isaiah? Here am I. Send me.
Let us pray. Enable us, our Father, to remember what we have heard this day and the promises which we have made in thy sight. Send us forth now to tend the intellectual fires which thou hast kindled in our lives and on this campus. And may we know how in the days ahead to make thy love visible in areas of human need on the pilgrimage through Jesus Christ our Lord.